In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Continuing with our catechesis on the Holy Mass, today we come to the Liturgy of the Word, the first major half of the Mass. And I'd like to, today anyway, next week we're going to focus more upon the Gospel, but today I'd like to kind of give a broad overview of just what the Liturgy of the Word is and how it operates in the context of our gathering for worship. A lot of times, we think of it as didactic. We think of it as teaching. In fact, in some contexts, the readings are even referred to as lessons. But it's not primarily about teaching. It is an act of praise. In fact, what we do when we gather for the Liturgy of the Word is we proclaim the Word of God that it might transform our hearts. But I'd like to focus upon the word, word, just very briefly. Several years ago, I heard someone once refer to the commonality of three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And he said that they were all religions of the book. Now, I can't speak for Judaism or Islam, but as a Christian, I can say that I take exception to that because Christianity is not a religion of the book. We have a book, the Bible. We have other books as well that compose parts of Scripture that are used and useful for us in our worship. But we're not primarily a religion of the book. Rather, we are a people and a religion of the Word. And when I say that, I'm speaking about the incarnate Word. I'm speaking about the divine Word. I'm speaking about Jesus Christ. Consider the first part of the Gospel of John. It's oftentimes called the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is at the mystery, this is at the heart of our faith, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it is no mistake that we use the term Liturgy of the Word to describe this part of our worship. But I say it's not primarily didactic. It's not primarily about teaching or learning. The Liturgy of the Word is not a substitute for Sunday school. Instead, it's a part of our offering of sacrifice, that the Lord might transform our hearts. And how does he transform our hearts? Well, listen to this passage from the letter to the Hebrews. The Word of God is something alive and active. It cuts like any double-edged sword, but more finely. And it can slip through the place where the soul is divided from the spirit, or joints from the marrow. It can judge the secret emotions and the thoughts. Again, if we put it in the context of understanding this is the divine word, we think of this as Jesus. It can judge the secret emotions and the thoughts. It is so precise that it has that ability to dissect. Father Belmont, in his book, Understanding the Mass, speaking about the Word in the context of the Liturgy of the Word, says that the Word, being actual, living, and efficacious, has the power to transform, to modify, and to change the face of heaven and earth. It does not only announce and communicate a message, but also produces always the effect wanted by God. So as I said here, the Word refers ultimately to the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary, we had apostolic assignments, which meant that once a week we would go out into parishes or nursing homes or other ministries and interact with people and seek to exercise some kind of a pastoral ministry. And one time a friend of mine was working with a youth group in his parish, and he was asked to prepare the youth to proclaim scriptures in the Liturgy of the Word. And he was there, and he got a little bit frustrated. He was trying to explain to them that they had to not just read like they were reading the passage to themselves in the privacy of their own homes, but to proclaim it, to read it slowly and clearly, and in such a way that everyone would hear that this is a proclamation rather than just a personal reading. And one of the youth got a little bit frustrated with my friend, his name is Carl Weckenman, and said, "Well, Mr. Weckenman, everyone has these little books, these missalettes, And they can all follow along, so I don't need to enunciate, and I don't need to proclaim. And Carl, at that moment, felt like going through the church and collecting all of the missalettes and carrying them outside and putting them into the recycling bin. Not because the missalette isn't helpful. It should be helpful. Sometimes it helps us, especially perhaps if we're hard of hearing, helps us to follow along. It may help us to prepare for Mass beforehand, so maybe we get here a little bit early and we read the readings ahead of time. It might even help us to digest more what we are hearing. But the primary motive of the Liturgy of the Word is the proclamation of the Word, that it might transform our hearts. The Liturgy of the Word always has at least two readings. And the first reading is usually from the Old Testament, and the final reading is usually from the Gospel. And the Old Testament reading, during Easter, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But the first reading always is like a prophecy of what will be revealed in the Gospel. So today, for example, Jeremiah speaks about the way in which he is suffering for the sake of proclaiming the truth. Jesus reminds us that we have to take up our cross and follow after him. We too will suffer. We might even say with Jeremiah, "Lord, you duped me and I let myself be duped. I thought this was going to be, you know, a hayride. I thought this was going to be a good time." And at the same time, we're like, well, you know, sometimes discipleship, following Jesus, is hard. Especially when we're following in the footsteps of the cross. But the first reading prepares our hearts. The second, the final reading, the Gospel reading, reveals what God has done for his people at that moment in Jesus Christ, who is the divine word. On Sundays and on special feast days, there's always a third reading, which is placed between the two. And it usually comes from the epistles. Now, there was a Sunday school gathering, and the pastor asked the children if they knew what the epistles were. And one little boy raised his hand and said, "Well, those are the wives of the apostles." The pastor chuckled and smiled a little bit. And he said, "No, actually, they're the letters that the apostles wrote to the various churches. Letters of encouragement, letters of exhortation, sometimes letters of admonishment. But they were letters, nevertheless, that give us some insight when they're read in Mass, when they're proclaimed. They give us some insight into how the Holy Spirit was working in the early church and how the Holy Spirit continues to work in the church in our day." I'm kind of shifting around here a little bit because the readings are not exactly sequential. So the epistles don't always necessarily touch on the same topics as the first reading in the Gospel. But the first reading in the Gospel nearly always correspond with one another. Following the first reading, we usually sing or sometimes recite the responsorial psalm. The psalm, of course, is a song. It's a hymn of praise written by King David in praise of God's wonders. And really, the reason that we sing the psalm, not only because it's a hymn, but also because singing actually allows us to express emotion in a greater way than simply reciting it. Now, sometimes we recite it because we may not have somebody who is able or willing to sing it for us, and so we recite it, but the ideal is to sing it. And in a sense, what we're doing is we're responding to that first reading, that our hearts are truly being changed, that they're being transformed by the proclamation of the Word of God, that Jesus is very much alive and present when the Word, his Word, when he is proclaimed in the church. This transformation is a theme which will lead us then into the second half of the Mass in the Liturgy of the Eucharist. But that's a homily for a few weeks down the road. We'll get to that when we do. But nevertheless, when we think of Mass, when we think of the Liturgy of the Word, we do learn a lot. And some people tell me they're even learning in spite of my homilies. But we learn a lot, but learning is not our primary motive for being here. It's actually the worship of God. And when we worship him, we allow him to transform and change our hearts by the impact that he brings with his word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.